Well, again, good morning. No. I said good morning. Come on. Give me a little something. Okay, there we go. Hey, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. You can turn there, and we got a lot to kind of go over. I'm going to tackle the whole chapter, so we'll dismiss around 4 p.m. We're going to have lunch brought in, and it'll be great. Just joking. But Romans chapter 8 is where we're going to land. I have a friend I grew up with named Dwayne, and Dwayne has been a good friend back in the day, and we grew up in North Marysville riding bikes together and all that stuff. And the problem I have with my friend Dwayne is that he's in here, I think, today, right now. Where is he? I know he's somewhere. Yeah. He's a New York Yankees fan. And I could tell you what kind of car he drives, give you his address, just egg his house if you want to. But he's a New York Yankees fan, which is tough for me because I, on the other hand, am a Seattle Mariners fan. Thank you to the few of us that still exist. I also have two sons that are now old enough to cheer for their favorite teams, and my life is hard because they cheer for the New York Yankees, and I've clearly failed as a father, and that's just my confession. But I would also ask this question, and some of you might know the answer as to why. How many world championships or World Series have the New York Yankees won? Another Yankee fan, okay? So get out. You get out of here. You go on. Just kidding. Okay, the New York Yankees have won 27 World Series. How many have the Mariners won? You see why this is difficult? There's still a team in Seattle. They still play down in that area, and I love being able to go to their games. The other thing I noticed was that the New York Yankees are worth $5 billion more than the Seattle Mariners. Not that that matters, but the question for a second here is, why, don't answer this, but why are the Yankees so popular? I'm sure we could break it down and come up with a list of like 8 or 10 or 12 reasons and the science behind it and the metrics and the details of all this stuff and the psychology of people. But in the end, with a simple breakdown of the answer, I would say this. We all want to be part of a winning team. And it just is true, whether you really think about it that way or not. And a part of it, I'm sure, is because losing teams aren't fun. I root for one. But anyways, it's not so fun. And winning teams, you know, it's fun. But winning teams also often have a better chemistry than losing teams. Winning teams, and you can do homework on this, often have a clearer sense of purpose and ability to achieve goals, appreciation of collaboration within the group. Winning teams are inspiring, and their success can be contagious. So when it comes to you and I, simple question would be, how can we win? And some in this conversation, you go, well, what is it? What does winning even look like? Or what are the rules that you and I, you know, need spelled out so we can understand? And some in the room are like, what game are we even playing, right? And I get that because we're not playing baseball. Yankees, Mariners is baseball. But it would be easy for some of you to sort of be offended because in here, in church world, Bible, all that stuff, we're talking about you and me and our journey in Jesus. And when you think about that context and this idea of our journey in Jesus, some of you might be offended that I would even give it the idea of like a game that we play because we're not in a game. This is not a game. In fact, Paul would say that you and I are in a battle, that you and I are literally in a war, and there are powers at work in our lives that can have some sort of effect. And so here's the thing. While you and I absolutely are in a war, I believe that, I desperately want you to win. I desperately want us as a church to win. And as we jump into this series, One Small Step, I want to clarify a couple of things that the Apostle Paul says are a hallmark of winning Christians. And many of you in here would consider yourself a follower of Christ. Most of us have maybe crossed that line of faith. Some of us haven't. In a moment, we're going to celebrate some work that God is doing. But in Romans chapter 8, Paul's going to spell some things out that I think are going to mean something deeply to all of us. I'm going to start in verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 4. I'm going to pray, and then we'll navigate through a bunch of this text. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, The law of the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, there is a lot being said here. There is a reason Paul draws this out in four verses and then continues on with the conversation. And I pray for every single individual within the sound of my voice here in person, online, whatever it may be, we surrender to you. We surrender to your Spirit and what you want us to do to help us understand why this chapter, Romans 8, matters in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let me go back and say this. If you've ever read this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome, so Romans, he's writing it, and it's really kind of a systematic theology. It's going to build chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 through in a way that Paul's trying to make a certain case. And he starts out with some thank yous and establishing who he is, and then he gets right into it in chapter 1, verse 18 by saying, the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, God has made it plain to them. And he talks about how he's revealed himself and mankind denies it and sin causes them to bury it and go their own way. And that's a problem. So he establishes at the beginning of this systematic theology that mankind is broken because of what sin has done in all of our hearts. And then he goes on to say, be careful though, when you look at mankind and point fingers and judge, because you too are being judged. And then he starts having this conversation that appears over and over in chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 about Jew and Gentile, about Jews and Greeks, about slave and free, and why he brings that up. And in the context of Romans, here's what's going on and why he's building this case. The church at Rome at this point is a little bit of a mess, and here's why. After Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, believers traveled to different areas and established churches. As they traveled to the area of Rome, they established churches. They were Jewish Christians. They came from the tradition of the Old Testament, but became Christians and established that faith in Rome. But what happened is the emperor at one point said, I want all Jews out of Rome. So he kicked them all out. So even Jewish Christians were kicked out of Rome. Well, the Christians that stayed were Gentile Christians. So at a certain point in time, when the Jews were allowed back in Rome, the problem was the Jewish Christians had a certain tradition they followed, whereas the Gentile Christians didn't follow those same traditions. So there was some infighting, some misunderstanding, some confusion about how they were supposed to live out their faith in Christ. So Paul's like, hey, 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 you're not on opposite sides. You're not versus each other. You're on the same team. Don't let these questions and confusions bring more division. So Paul is trying to bring the conversation together to help the church in Rome thrive. Now, when you get down to it, as the chapters continue, like I said, this is a conversation he's having. And then in chapter 7, I brought this up not too long ago in here, Romans 7, Paul says, why is it for mankind, why is it that we do what we don't want to do and the things that we hate we end up doing? And he goes back and forth and back and forth. And every one of us that's been in Christ for any length of time can understand that struggle. Man, I want to do right, but there's sin, and I feel this temptation and pull. And then he comes up with a conclusion. He comes with a solution to the problem in Romans 7, verses 24 and 25. Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And the core answer is one that many of us know. He says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he puts to bed the conversation of like, man, there's a mess and temptation and sin and problems. Who will rescue me? Jesus. And then chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore, because of that, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I bring this up and build this case because Paul reiterates what has been afforded you and me because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. You are not condemned. If I were to ask you to raise your hand and say, bring the question, how many of us in here have sinned more times than we can count? All of our hands would go in the air. Every single one of us. But Paul says, hey, good news. Because of Jesus, you and I are not condemned for our sin, because that's what he went to the cross for. That's great news. There's no condemnation. You don't have to walk in the shame of the sins you've committed. There's no condemnation. But then he also says this, and again, he's building this case, just chapter 8 here. He says, we're also then free from the enslavement of sin. So, when you think about it this way, in other words, and by the way, we're celebrating last week almost 100 people giving their lives of faith in Jesus. That's awesome. But listen, for those of you that are new to this journey, maybe it was last week that you raised your hand and prayed and invited Jesus in. So here's what Paul is talking about. For those individuals, it really is a new beginning. You're not condemned any longer. You're not responsible for the penalty of your sin spiritually. Sin is condemned because Jesus became the sin offering, and justice has now been served. Our price for sin is paid. Then it's also, as I mentioned, it's also then understanding, so bear with me, understanding the chains that bound us in all varieties of sins have been broken. Verse 5, remember it says on the screen, we do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That, my friend, is the power of the cross. That we're not bound to enslavement to sin. That we don't have to go around and around and around the mountain of sin. And some of you in here go, yeah, but that's my problem. I've been in Jesus for a year or two or five or whatever the number would be. I feel like I'm still going around and around the mountain. I bring this up today because in a series called One Small Step, my passion, my prayer, my hope as we put this together is this journey leads you into the freedom you've been given in Christ, that you don't have to follow the same pattern you used to follow. You are new. Isn't that good news? And so as Paul talks about it, that's the power of the cross. Verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh, Paul says, is death. The mind governed by the Spirit, listen to these words, is life and peace. In other words, Paul is saying, you want to win? A hallmark of you and I living surrendered to the Spirit in our lives is life, is a vibrancy, is peace beyond understanding. Those are some of the hallmarks of you and I winning in Jesus. So, the result of our confession of sin in our lives and belief in Christ is this. The Holy Spirit, Paul says, is made at home in your heart. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. If last week you were one of those that raised your hand and prayed that prayer after me, if you noticed as I, you know, do the whole repeat after me, Jesus, come into my life. I believe you paid the price. Forgive me of my sin. Wipe my slate. Give me a new beginning. The Bible literally teaches, and Paul says, the Holy Spirit then comes to live inside of us. In the heart and mind of every believer, listen, which results in a mind free now to think about the things of Christ, not flesh-centered things. So here's what I would hope you're noticing. If you've been in Jesus for a length of time, maybe even for some it's like literally like 7 days. If you've been in Jesus for any length of time, my hope would be you notice a new voice inside of you. You notice a new something compelling something better in you to dwell on the things of the Spirit, not the things of the flesh. That you've been set free. You're free in Christ. And so all of a sudden, where you used to tolerate ongoing negativity or hateful thoughts or lustful thoughts or divisions or greed or gossip or addictions or habits or things that entertained death, we now have the Holy Spirit quickening us towards a life or towards living with a certain life and vibrancy and peace beyond measure. Is that the case in your life? Do you see, as you do your own inventory right where you're at right now, do you see that taking place? Because again, Paul is saying this is a hallmark of you and I learning to win in Jesus. The Holy Spirit alive inside of you. Bring in that conviction. That's not going to help you. That's going to destroy relationships. That's going to hurt your marriage. That's going to compromise your reputation at work. That's going to cause others to see you this way. That's going to destroy your life. And so the Holy Spirit living inside, quickening us to a life of peace and vibrancy. Paul calls this flesh government versus spirit government. Something will govern our lives. That's always the case. Are we allowing the work of the Spirit to be what governs us, or are we allowing the flesh to be what governs us? It's a great reminder, but listen carefully. Jesus did not pay the price on the cross. His death, burial, and resurrection was not so that you could pray a prayer to be saved and then go about whatever life you've already been living, believing what you're believing, and thinking that Jesus aligns with everything you believe. And oftentimes in church world, and I don't know if it's Western Christianity or American Christianity or whatever word you sort of want to give it, but it's this idea that, well, I invited Jesus in, I got my ticket to heaven, and now I can just go about my days doing whatever I want. No. Paul is saying it's a new life. Paul is saying it's a different way to live. Paul is challenging us, again, to get rid of or to die to the flesh and to live for the Spirit. That, he says, is the natural outflow of those of us that are really in Jesus. Listen to these words. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have, he says, the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit living in you. And then he goes on. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. Notice he doesn't say an option. We have a 50-50 chance here, flip a coin. He uses the word, we, you and I have an obligation. And he says, it's not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To live according to the Spirit. For if you live, he says, according to the flesh, verse 13, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, then you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So again, Paul's building a case, and now he brings in another piece of the puzzle. You and I, in Christ, are now adopted into the family of God. And he goes on to use even stronger language. Listen to this. He says, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are God's children. In other words, as you see your life play out, surrendered to him and the virtues that are becoming part of your mantra, your life that you're living, it matches the Spirit of our Heavenly Father. And then watch this. Then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. When Paul says that, he says Gentile Christian, Jewish Christian, and he's later on will say slave, free, male, female, doesn't even matter. He says, you and I were in Christ. We're adopted as sons and daughters. We're heirs of all of these things, including that as I face the end of my life in eternity with him, peace. We're all going to face the end. That's where he talks about in sin, we're going to decay, we're going to die. But in Christ, we have a hope for eternity. So he says you and I have this inheritance that's coming our way in eternity, but he also says that you and I, through the Spirit, have been given the tools to live out a Christ-centered life. And I love how he brings up that phrase, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. What does that mean? It literally means the reference to our Heavenly Father as dad. A good dad. A dad who cares about us. Some of you in this world, you think about your dad and maybe it's not the greatest picture. And others of you go, man, my dad's incredible. And irregardless of what that is, let me remind you, you have a Heavenly Father, a dad that is incredible, that has made you an heir in Christ. Our obligation is to invite the Holy Spirit to empower us to overcome the misdeeds of the body. Eugene Peterson, I read his biography years ago. I've always appreciated him. He passed away. But he wrote the Message Bible. If you've ever read the Message Bible, he didn't write it to write a Bible. He literally wrote it in translation to help his church in Pennsylvania understand the scriptures for over years and years. But when he wrote the Message version of these verses, I want to read it to you. So don't you see that we don't owe this old do-it-yourself life one red cent? There's nothing in it for us, nothing at all. The best thing to do is give it a decent burial and get on with your new life. So he says, he's literally saying, well, Paul, you're dead to it. Bury it. If you got to go on Spotify and look up Taps and play it, do it. Ba-da-da, gone. Bury it. But then he says this, and get on with your new life. God's Spirit beckons. There are things to do and places to go. This new life in Christ isn't meant to be this eking by terrible existence because you got to give up sin and sin is fun. Scripture teaches us, by the way, sin is fun, just only lasts a season. And then you reap the consequences and most of us go, oh yeah. Paul says, bury that stuff. Give it a decent, bring it to the foot of the cross and bury it because Jesus was your sin sacrifice. You're dead to it. He says, but you're alive to God in Christ. He goes on, Eugene Peterson, in verse 15 and 16, this resurrection life you receive from God, listen, is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant. Listen to this. Greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. Last week, when I mentioned what I mentioned about starting a new year, one of the things that I talked about is learning to pray a simple prayer and maybe make it a habit every morning. As you get up or as you head out your door, you just stop and pray or whatever. God, I give you the reins today. Jesus, take the reins of my life. But I would say, and that's a great habit, and you should, but following that picture of a prayer might be this thought, wonder what God has for me today. Hey, Dad, I wonder what you got for me today. Hey, Dad, I wonder where you'll meet me today, whatever I face. And when I say that, it doesn't mean you don't face hard stuff. It doesn't mean it isn't things that you wouldn't ever welcome. I don't want this. But listen to me carefully. You got to understand through the work of the Holy Spirit, when you go about your day believing that you have a Father with you every moment, when anything comes your way that isn't great, Lord, what do I do now? Lord, how do I handle this now? What's next, Papa? And instead of losing your head, instead of freaking out, instead of making decisions that could make things worse, believe that you have a God that's with you and is going to walk with you on that journey. Bad news, good news, whatever news. Wonder what you got for me today, God. I wonder where you're going to meet me today, Dad. Verse 17 talks about sharing in his sufferings. And when Paul mentions that, he's admitting that laying down the flesh isn't just easy. Like, remember going back a chapter, he talks about this battle that we face, temptation. And we all face temptation. If you're new to faith in Christ, if you were one of those last week that prayed that prayer and invited Jesus in, when you invite Jesus in, it doesn't mean you don't face temptation. Anybody else understand what I'm saying? Just raise your hands nice and high. Okay, for those of you that prayed that prayer last week, look around. Keep your hand up. Look around. This doesn't mean we don't face temptation. This doesn't mean we don't feel this pull of the flesh. We do. But Paul says we're not slaves to it. We've got to live in surrender, in step with the Spirit. And so it's not easy. We lay down our own flesh. We die to that stuff. It's suffering in a certain way. But this overcoming, listen, is a trademark of those who live in him. It's proof and assurance that we're learning to win one small step at a time. Finally, for the sake of time, I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. And I smile a bit because it's going to take a moment, but listen to this. Bear with me. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Verse 19, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. He's talking about eternity. For in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we don't yet have, we wait patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn from among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those that God has chosen? It's him who justifies. Who is the one then that condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That's the rest of the chapter. Now, you're like, why did you read all that? And aren't you out of breath? And I am. But I want to give you the Cliff Notes version because I can't do justice to all of this today. But I read all that because here's what Paul is saying. You and I, if we're in Christ, we're not bound to the law, we're not bound to sin. We are free from those things. But the way that freedom ought to look is more Christ-likeness. Is our mind dwelling on the things of the Spirit and seeing the things of the Spirit play out in our lives. And then he says, and this is where I'm getting to the new verses. And then he says, do you understand that there is a creation out there that's waiting for you to be revealed? That's waiting for you to live a vibrant, Christ-centered, flesh-crucified life? You think our world doesn't need hope? You know it does. You think this world doesn't feel dark? You know it does. I have this comment come up regularly as a pastor as we navigate life with people that are going through tough things. I don't know how people do it without Jesus. You know my response to that? I don't either, because they're not supposed to. I don't either, because they're not supposed to. But that's where it's on you. It's on me. For the sons and daughters of God to be revealed to a world living in anxiety, living in fear, living in dread, living in hopelessness. The people you live by and the people you work by and the people in your own family and the friends that maybe you grew up with and the people you navigate, PTA and whatever groups you're a part of in our community, they need Jesus. And Paul says they're waiting for you. What are they waiting for? For you and I that own the message of Christ to live vibrant, Christ surrendered, flesh crucified lives. Because I fully believe, and this is the anchor to the message, I fully believe a vibrant church transforms the world. Vibrant Christians transform families. Vibrant families can transform neighborhoods. Vibrant neighborhoods can transform communities. Do you see how this works? Because the church isn't a building. The church isn't simply a bunch of words in a book that make us religious, and that's church. The church is you and me, and Paul says creation is waiting for you. Waiting for you to live in such a way, to have conversations in such a way, to encourage and even pray for others that don't know Christ yet, even in front of them, in such a way that God's being revealed through you. That's on you. That's on me. And Paul says, that's how we win. That's how we win. Creation is waiting. What if you were vibrant? Again, remember, Paul says, we're not just great, we're sitting by attending our grave, just eking by. What if you were vibrant? That's not my personality. What if you were vibrant? You don't know what happened to me. What if you carried the spirit that brings life, not just existing, breathing life, life and peace? What is that? What if you let the Holy Spirit have the reins of your life every day? What if you gave a decent burial to those flesh patterns today? What if you crucified your selfish outlook that's creating distance and damage in your marriage? Well, but she won't. Yeah, but he doesn't. Yeah, but they can't. But they'll never. Well, just stop blaming them and start walking in humility in your marriage. What if you gave up your scrolling and screen time or your binge watching to spend time playing board games or ball games in your front yard or backyard, spent time with your kids so you really knew them? Game nights, talking, laughing. What if you looked around you like a missionary to your neighborhood or workplace or community? What if we on a Sunday showed up expectantly, engaged in surrender in worship and not just correcting the grammar on the screen because maybe something wasn't right? I missed a comma, that word spelled wrong. What if we carried a passion for our community? What if we together would die to a consumer mentality and used our gifts to serve one another and the world around us? What if we together lived generously, carving out some of our income to fund the mission that we're trying to accomplish as a church? I've said before, for 2,000 years, the church of God has always been provided for by the people of God, walking out that generosity. And I'm not saying you, I'm saying we. I love that we've really worked hard as a church to build bridges into our community. I love because as a team that we meet and we pray, we talk about what we're doing. But one of the things that we talk about sometimes is this: if we were to disappear from the community today, would the community notice? We always want the answer to be a resounding yes, not like, well, I'm not sure. And I would say things like iHeart, a 4-day outreach that we do every summer, mark your calendar, July 9 through 12. Build bridges in the community. Shows the love of God through all kinds of projects throughout our county that we'll take on during those times. July 9, 10, 11, 12. Back to school bash. And all the organizations we partner with, 25, 30 organizations in one day to help kids be prepared for school, having all the supplies they need, fresh haircuts they need, physicals even they need, all that. The neighborhood. Hey, there's people that may not show up on a Sunday, but they need a community. What do? Let's provide a meal. Have a little community around some tables. 2.5 years in, I think now, we've seen it grow. It's about 100 people. We have one dinner on Tuesdays. We meet here now. We used to meet at the Marysville Historical Society. Moved it here because I thought, man, I could help build a bridge to the church maybe. Every Tuesday. Tutoring. I don't know how your semesters used to go when you were in school, but at the end of a semester, I'm like, oh, I got a lot of homework. Got a lot of assignments that are missing, and some teachers would be, you can still turn them in. I'm like, great. But we do tutoring because we want kids to be successful. It's free of charge. There's a dinner that comes with it, free. I just want to help kids succeed. The gift, Christmas time. Fight hunger, not wanting people to go hungry ever. Again, over and over, and I say, oh, look at all we do. But I'm saying this is a people surrendered to Jesus. And the call that I want to make and the challenge I want to bring to you today is simply this. I know it's called One Small Step, and throughout this series, we're going to talk about things like the word belong and why it matters like crazy. We're going to talk about some of what we do, love, connect, serve, love God, connect with each other, serve all. We've put together, and this might actually freak you out, a whole magazine of why we do and how we do and how you can fill in the blanks and walk through this. Because we're passionate about a discipleship journey that takes everybody step by step. Again, you may be here, you may be here, you may be here. But there's stuff in here that we said, how do we define it? Because we want people to walk this journey of maturity. But for you and I to choose, God, today, my one small step, and I realize, well, you're making a pitch and it's for everybody. I get that. But the one small step I want to challenge you with today is simply this. Lord, would you help me through your spirit put a burial to my flesh that I live spirit surrendered and vibrantly for Christ? Because that's the way that we together are going to make a difference in our world. And I believe in a church that can change the statistics of a community. I believe in a church that can change the atmosphere of the world around it. In fact, I believe that's what we're called to do. And so if you're with me, and I realize like, you know, this is a pitch for everyone, I get it. And I'm not saying you got to stand, but I am saying this. A lot of us probably will. But I want to challenge you with this one small step as we get into this series. I choose to bury my flesh because Paul said that's what I ought to do. To live spirit surrender because that's what I'm challenged to do. Because there's a world waiting for me to live vibrantly. If that's you in this place, I'm just going to ask you to stand to your feet. And in a moment, I'm going to pray. And for some of you, it's specifically, I got to bury my flesh. It's killing me. It's killing relationships around me. For others of you, it's not so much bury the flesh as it is I want to live vibrantly in the spirit. Because that's what we're called to do. Looking through the lens of being a blessing to others. When Jesus says the eyes are the lamp of the body, he's talking about you and I living brightly. Living in a way, how can I be a blessing to those around me? What does it look like? And I am excited about this series because I want to help us walk this journey. of living this out day after day, because I genuinely believe we didn't just build some building to go, hey, it's nice and it has more seats. Big deal. Except that we're making room for people to join the family. Amen. Father, today I pray that your Holy Spirit would do this work in all of us. That Paul says, hey, there's the issue of sin and Old Testament, all Jew and Gentile, all this stuff. But when he gets down to the core of why it matters, he says the natural outflow of those who have invited Jesus in to forgive them of their sin, they now have the Spirit dwelling inside of them. And if they're surrendered to that Spirit, the natural progression is they're dying to their flesh. They're dying to addiction. They're dying to those things that are damaging relationships. They're dying to that stuff that's not causing them to flourish. And they're living for the things of the Spirit. And I pray even as we navigate this series, that more and more we would see, more and more we would hear, more and more we would be aware of that voice in us challenging us, hey, make a commitment to read scripture every day. Hey, make a commitment to maybe listen to worship music instead of what you've been listening to for a while. Watch what that can do. Hey, would you build a bridge towards that neighbor you've never met before and you've been living there for 4 years now? Hey, would you be a light at work instead of just existing and get a paycheck? Father, help us live Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-surrendered lives, burying sin, living for you, because this world is literally waiting, probably for all of us, to live this out more than we ever have. Help us do it, God, because I believe that's a huge part of your mission to our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, a couple things before we dismiss today. I know we talk about this a lot. When you come in, there's a host team that hands you a connect card, and we encourage everyone to fill that out. If you've got especially a prayer request, a burden you're carrying, and you want us to pray, we pray every week for all of the cards that come in. And so fill it out real quick. If you want to put your name and details on there, great, whatever, but fill it out and do that. If you're new today and you're a guest, we're super glad you're here, and I hope you feel that way. But we also have a gift for you as our way of saying thank you. It's at the hub just out the doors over here. And so you can head to the hub, and we have a gift for you. Also, life groups launch this week. And we're going to talk, like I said earlier, about love, connect, serve, and why that matters. But life groups are a big piece of what it means to connect at the Grove Church. And we want you to get in one. And if you're not in one yet, we want to continue to figure that out and help you find a group. So if you've got a life group launching this week, hopefully you've heard from your leader and when it's going to meet, today, tomorrow, whenever. But if you're not in a group and you want to look at one, please let us know. Again, you can go to the hub. There's a bunch of people, lanyards out in the lobby. I'll be out there, a bunch of us. We want to help you get connected. Finally, I want to say thank you again for your generosity as we give together and believe wholeheartedly God takes care of blessing us and taking care of us, all that stuff. But through us walking out that obedience. And if you haven't taken that step yet in giving, I do want to challenge you to do it. It's not you, it's all of us being generous. But if you would consider that, there's envelopes there in the seat in front of you. You should have it on the screen. You can give at grove.church. You can give on our app. Three ways to do that. But I'm going to pray one more time, and we'll dismiss as we dismiss in just a second. For some of you, you can exit out this way as well as the back doors that way. Our flow is a little funky, but anyway, helps you get out a little quicker. But let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for your work that, God, even as a new year begins and we're into it a couple weeks now, Father, I pray that we would be in tune with you. And I pray that we would look at what it means to be a blessing, to walk with generous eyes. And even as we talk about giving, we do pray you bless every giver. You would continue to be the provider that you are for all of us, because we've seen that, many of us, for decades, literally. Pray for those that are taking that step new today. Pray that they would walk that out sacrificially and that they would see you meet them right where they're at, because you're such a great provider. Bless every gift and giver. We pray that we would together as a church be great stewards of your resources. And God, we want to make a great difference in our world. So help us steward that appropriately. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen.